So I have a question for you. No surprise there. The question is this. Have you ever felt like God has a job for you? Okay, have there been times in your life where you have felt like the Lord has a job for you to do? Okay, and so think about that for a moment and then share about that with the neighbor. Okay, I hear really good conversations going on, and I do hate to interrupt those. I think those are important. Maybe you can continue those over lunch. I am just curious, though, when with the question, as you think about God having a job for you to do, I'm curious, how many of you thought about that maybe in terms of a task? Like there was a particular task that came to mind, and you just knew that that was God's job for you to do, and that you needed to follow through on that task. How many of you had kind of a task come to mind? Okay, a number of you had a task. Okay, another angle on it. How many of you had a person or a group of people come to mind? Like you knew that person or those people, they were God's job for you. How many of you had a person come to your mind? Okay, a few of you did. Yeah, I mean, I've been in both situations where it's kind of like, okay, Lord, I know you want me to do this, that you've kind of assigned this to me and I need to get it done. Help me to do it and to do it well for your glory. And then there's been other times where it's like, okay, you're here for this person. And it's like, this person is your job, or this group of people, that's your job. And so I find that God has jobs for us to do. And they can be kind of wide range, from a task to people to the overlapping of the two, but that God actually has work for us to do. What we are going to be doing today is we are working with Acts chapter 18. We are beginning a series on 1 Corinthians. And last Sunday, we kind of got to know Paul, the writer of the letter to the church at Corinth. And we heard a little bit about him from Luke in the book of Acts. And we also heard from Paul himself. And we looked at some of his testimonial statements. And in the process, we got to know his gospel, his understanding of salvation, what God has accomplished for us in Christ Jesus, and how God desires to work in our lives. What we're doing today is we are focusing in on the story of the church plant at Corinth. Okay, so last week we got to know Paul a little bit. What we're doing today is we're getting to know the story of how Paul planted the church at Corinth. And then next week we'll get into 1 Corinthians proper, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 18. And I'll go ahead and read it, and then I'll pray, and then we'll kind of walk through the account of this church getting planted. So Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being together today. Thank you for the ways you've already been at work ministering amongst us. And now we pray that as we look to your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you. May our minds be open to obey you. May our hearts be willing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what I want us to do is to kind of walk through the story. And we'll just kind of go slow, but this is the account of Paul planting a church at Corinth. I don't know how many of you have been a part of a church plant directly. The closest that I've come is kind of helping sponsor a church plant. And so when I was in college, I was an intern at a house church up in San Francisco, Haight-Ashbury area. But the church was already planted. It was kind of in its beginning stage, and I got to help out for a summer. And then with Living Water, we helped plant that church, but you know, I didn't actually go plant it, but we helped sponsor Pastor Chris and Rachel and a few others that went with them in planting that church. So I haven't actually kind of planted a church, but that's what we're looking at here. That's one of the things that Paul was very gifted at, is planting churches. And so here he is, he's in Corinth, and he's going to plant a church. And so I want to just kind of read through it a little bit and kind of maybe explain some things along the way. So maybe the first thing we need to realize is that Paul's not there on his own, that Paul was actually sent out. And he wasn't sent out by himself. He had people with him. And so, but he was sent by a church who had prayed, and under the Holy Spirit, they sent Paul. And so Paul's not there on his own. The church has sent him. And most of all, who has sent him? Christ has sent him. And you remember the passage that Sister Alex opened the service with, the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me. This is Jesus speaking. So go and make disciples, teaching them to obey, and I will be with you. And so the church has heard this commission, and so they have sent Paul. Okay, so chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens, that's where he had been, and he went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them because he was a tent maker as they were, and he stayed and worked with them. Okay, now, so Paul gets there and he meets Aquila and Priscilla. This is a husband and wife couple. And the reason why they are in Corinth is they were expelled from Rome. This happened about AD 49. And the emperor at that time, his name was Claudius, and he wanted Rome to be a peaceful city. He wanted law and order in Rome. And what was happening is that in the synagogues where the Jewish people met, there was a lot of debate about Jesus, about Christ. Is Jesus the Christ or not? And this debate was so intense that it was creating disorder in the city. And so Claudius had a quick solution. He was just going to kick them all out. And so he ordered all of the Jewish people, those who were believing that Jesus was the Christ and those who rejected Jesus as the Christ. He was tired of their squabbling back and forth and the disruption it was creating within Rome. And so he just booted them all out of the city. And so Aquila and Priscilla were a Jewish couple that had to leave Rome. And they went to Corinth. And Paul met them there. Now, I don't know if Paul had heard about them or not. We don't know at this point whether Aquila and Priscilla, we don't know whether they were believers in Jesus. We don't know which side they were on. We just know they were Jewish and they got expelled from Rome. We never read about their conversion, but what we discover is that they are believers. And Paul unites with them. They unite with Paul. Yes, in Paul's trade of tent making, that's what Aquila did. And some would argue that that tent making business is not so much that you're actually making tents all day long, but that you're a leather worker, that you work with leather. And so people need, you know, leather products or repairs to leather products. And that's what Paul did, is he made things out of leather. And so he's doing this with Aquila, and Priscilla is there as well. Now, this couple ends up providing great community for Paul. They end up being his partners in ministry. And you notice that they left Corinth with him and went to Ephesus. And if we read further, you would see that they remained in Ephesus while Paul went on to Jerusalem. And get this, that there was a young preacher named Apollos in Ephesus, and he needed to learn the gospel better. And so, do you know who taught him the gospel better? Priscilla. We see that Priscilla and Aquila helped Apollos develop into a better preacher who knew the gospel better. And if you're reading through, what you'll notice is that when we're introduced to the couple here in Acts 18, who do we meet first? The man, Aquila, and his wife Priscilla. But if you read further on about their work with Apollos, what you discover is that Luke flips it, and now he's talking about Priscilla first. That's very unconventional. It's almost always Mr. and Mrs., but now he's saying Mrs. and Mr. worked with Apollos to teach him the gospel better. So just realize this is a very special couple, and that Priscilla was very gifted at teaching and at leading, and they formed this team with Paul, and you'll read in his letters about how he'll mention them. Okay, so he's there, he's not alone, and he's eventually, his traveling companions are going to catch up with him. Verse 4, every Sabbath, Paul reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So every Sabbath, as Paul plants his church, he goes to the synagogue, he knows he'll be welcomed there, and he knows that he'll have an opportunity to teach. And he begins to teach that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, and that God raised him from the dead, and that we have salvation in him. And notice that it's not just Jewish people at the synagogue. There are God-fearing Gentiles at the synagogue. These are Gentiles who turned away from Greco-Roman religions and their pagan ways, and they are worshiping Israel's God, but they haven't converted and become Jews. Okay, so you have this group. By the way, they would not be allowed to have lunch after the service. Okay, because Jews and Gentiles don't eat together. So you can come and learn about our God, but if you actually want to eat with us, that means you really want to belong to us, then you gotta become Jewish. And so the Greeks were there listening and learning, but they hadn't converted to Judaism. They hadn't become Jewish. Paul's preaching to the whole group about Jesus. Now look what happens. So verse 5, Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul, became abusive to him, he shook the dust out of his clothes in protest and said to them, Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So it sounds like Paul is done with the Jewish people. They're abusing him. They're rejecting his teaching. But more than likely, it's not all the Jewish people. It's just a group of Jewish leaders. And they were rejecting and they were abusive of Paul. So Paul says, fine, your blood's on your own heads. I fulfilled my responsibility. I told you about Jesus. I'm going to the Greeks. And by Greeks here, he probably means God-fearing Gentiles and the rest of the city of Corinth. Those who are still living out there pretty worldly, Greco-Roman religions, Greco-Roman immorality. And so he's going to the rest of the city. Now, this is funny. You didn't laugh. You might not laugh, but I think it's funny. Look at verse 7. Then Paul left the synagogue and went where?
Next door.
Next door. So, I mean, I'm done with you. I'm going to the rest of the city, and I'm moving next door. So, there is some humor to it. Now, look, why do you think he did that? I think he did that because he's still concerned about the Jewish people. And he's still concerned about those Jewish people who might be open to the gospel, and they're kind of being misled by Jewish leadership. And he's still concerned about Jewish leadership. So look what happens next. So then Paul left the synagogue and went of all places next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. So that guy is Greek, okay? And he's a worshiper of God. He becomes a believer. Look at verse 8. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household did what? Believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. I mean, isn't that mind-blowing? That I'm done with you, I'm leaving, I'm going to the Greeks, and he just moves next door, and the leader of the synagogue actually becomes a believer. And is baptized, and his whole household. And so, the Lord's at work. And Paul left them, but didn't give up on them. And Crispus, the one who is the synagogue leader, sees what is going on, keeps hearing Paul preaching and teaching and seeing people experiencing salvation, and he wants in on it. And his whole household is back, and a church is getting started. Are you seeing it? Now let's go a little bit further. Verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. So he gets this word of assurance that I'm with you, don't go anywhere, keep speaking, keep preaching, don't be silent, and don't worry about harm. I got you covered. And I have many people in the city that you don't know about. And so what does Paul do? He stays for a year and a half working with this church. Longer than he stayed anywhere else, as far as we know, at this point. Later on, he's going to stay longer at Ephesus. But right now, this is the longest place he's ever stayed. Now, we got to keep moving. I'll come back to that in a moment. But verse 12, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. Again, this is kind of, I don't know if this is funny or ironic, but what has Paul just heard from the Lord? I'm with you, and I got a lot of people in this city, and no one's going to harm you. And what's the next thing we read? They made a united attack against him and brought him before Gallio, the proconsul. Now, what the proconsul is that's basically the governor. And Achaia would be the region of Greece. And so it'd be like being brought before, you know, I'm going to bring you before the judge who's over the whole state of California. And so this is a big deal. It's not just who's in charge of Corinth. It's in who's in charge of the whole state of Achaia, Greece. And this guy is, I don't know, like a Supreme Court justice. He's going to decide the case. And they've mounted a case against Paul. And so, man, if I'm Paul, I'm thinking, Lord, I thought you said I didn't have to worry about anything here. And yet, this united attack against him. Now, what else had the Lord said? I have many people in this city. Look what happens. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law, the Jewish law. And so they're hoping, see, at one level, Rome gave the Jewish people a pass to worship their God because their religion was so old. And so if they can kind of expel Paul and Christianity from belonging to the covenant with Abraham, then it makes it easier for them to press charges against Paul for violating Roman rule. And so that was their intent. But now look what happens. Just as Paul was about to speak, I'm at verse 14, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, you know, that actually breaks Roman law, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So what did he do? He had them ejected from the court. Now, I don't know the state of Gallio's heart, but it sounds to me like Gallio is one of those people that the Lord had that Paul didn't know about. That the Lord actually worked through Gallio to drop the charges against Paul and basically throw their case out of court so that Paul walks away free, unscathed, unhurt. Okay, and so it's just kind of a reminder that the Lord has people in places that we may have no idea. And yet we see the Lord keeping his promise to Paul. Now, what did happen? Well, I mean, this is kind of sad. Verse 17, then they all turned on Sosthenes, the new synagogue ruler, and they beat him in front of the court, but Gallio showed no concern whatever. Now, I don't know who the they is, and the experts don't know. Some think that the they would be the court officials, and they beat Sosthenes, the leader of the, maybe the leader of the pack that was trying to press charges against Paul, and they just beat him up, like, why are you wasting our time? And you wanted us to beat this guy up, and he hasn't done anything? So we're just going to take it out on you. So some would see it that way. And that it's kind of the court paying back Sosthenes for bad charges. Okay, and others would see that the they would be the Jewish leadership. That they turn on Sosthenes and they beat him up because he had failed to succeed in pressing charges against Paul. And then there might even be kind of a third position that at this point Sosthenes has already become a believer. And maybe he had something to do with the charges getting dropped. We don't know. But one thing that looks pretty interesting is, go ahead and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. It's just a few pages away. Pass on through Romans, and then you get to 1 Corinthians. And look at who's writing this first letter that we have to Corinth. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and who? Our brother Sosthenes. Interesting, huh? That this guy who was the new leader of the synagogue, remember, the first leader of the synagogue already became a believer. And so now Sosthenes, leader of the synagogue, who's there when Paul is about to go on trial, and Gallio throws the case out of court, and everybody turns on Sosthenes and beats him up. What has he become? A believer. So even through that, God was at work to bring about the salvation of another synagogue leader. And now he has traveled with Paul to Ephesus. And when Paul writes the letter, he says, Sosthenes is with me, and this is coming from him too. So you just never know how the Lord might work. Okay, we got to keep going. So they all turn on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and they beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time after that, many more days. And then he left the brothers and he sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And before he sailed, you know, he had his hair cut off, etc. So he's going to go back to Jerusalem. He's going to report to the church of Jerusalem what's going on. And then he is going to go up to Antioch, the church that sent him out. And he's going to give a report to the church at Antioch about his ministry, about his venture. Now, what I want to spend our rest of our time focusing on is that vision that the Lord gave Paul and the words that he had for Paul. And that's kind of the meat of the message this morning. And so go ahead and go back to 18:9. So one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul ends up staying there for a year and a half. So the first thing I want to call your attention to is those words, don't be afraid. I got a lot of people here. And why do you think the Lord might have had to tell Paul, don't be afraid? Dan, could you go ahead and put the map up here? And so what you're going to see up here is a map of Paul's second missionary journey. And so this is when he goes to plant the church in Corinth. So I'll come over here. Let's see. I'll try to get on this side so maybe you can see better. So here's the home church, Antioch. Down here is Jerusalem. But they always say up because it's in the mountains. And so you always go up to Jerusalem. And so up to Jerusalem and then down to Antioch, even though you're going north. So Antioch is the home church that sent him out. And so they send him out, and he goes across through here, visits churches in Galatia, and then he goes up through Asia, and the Lord doesn't want him to minister there at that point. And so where he ends up going is he has a vision and to go over to Philippi. So do you remember what happened at Philippi? He met a woman named Lydia at the river, and he begins to minister to her and the women who are out there. It's a prayer group. And then eventually there's going to be kind of a church started, but Paul and Silas are going to get arrested and they're going to get beaten because he had casted an unclean spirit out of somebody's servant girl who had the ability to predict the future. And when he cleansed her of that spirit, they lost their moneymaker. So they were upset. They had him thrown in jail. And so he was beaten. And then it's when he and Silas were praying and worshiping in the middle of the night that there was an earthquake and the jail broke and the jailer was about to kill himself because I thought all the prisoners had escaped. And Paul says, no, we're still here praising the Lord. And the jailer is converted and becomes a believer. But in Philippi, what happened? Arrested, jail time, beaten. This is a place where Paul kind of plays his Roman citizenship card. And he says, you beat me and you whip me. You did all this to me and now you're just going to give me a pass out of here? How can you do that to a Roman citizen? And they're scared. And so the leaders of the city have to come and talk to Paul himself. And then he goes. So he goes from Philippi to Thessalonica. So you can kind of see up here, he's kind of going across this territory. It's called Macedonia. And at Thessalonica, he's there for a short time, and he's preaching at the synagogue, and there's some Jews who believe, some God-fearing Gentiles who believe, but then what happens? There is a riot, and they have to hide Paul. And the person who is hiding him gets arrested and has to post bond. And how does Paul leave Thessalonica? He's got to get out of town in the middle of the night. That things are so intense, things are so hot, that there is such threat of violence, that he's got to get out of there, and they send him on his way in the middle of the night. From there he goes to Berea. Now, Berea starts out well, been the best start he's ever had. Luke tells us that the Jews who were there at the synagogue, they were noble, they wanted to learn more, they were researching the scriptures, but guess what? The people in Thessalonica heard about it. And so they go after him. And so Jewish leadership from Thessalonica goes to Berea, and they're looking for Paul. They want to create trouble there for him. And so what does Paul do? He goes to Athens. Okay, what does it look like Paul is doing? Running. Like, man, I got to get out of Philippi. I'll go to Thessalonica. I got to get out of Thessalonica. I'll go to Berea. I got to get out of Berea. I'm going to Athens. At Athens, they believe everything. Okay, and so he's down in Athens, and he preaches there, but we don't read about a lot of results, and so he moves on, and he goes over here to Corinth, and it's about 50 miles west of Athens, and that's where he's at now. Okay, so I just want you to see kind of the geography of it, and how Paul is on the move, and the Lord tells him, don't be afraid. I wonder if he was afraid of getting beat up again. You know, he had already experienced some abuse by leadership at the synagogue, and that's when he said, I'm done with you, your blood's on your own head, I'm going to the Greeks, and he moves next door. But I wonder if he was starting to kind of shift from being someone who was sent to someone who was on the run. Do you kind of see the difference? From I'm moving on because God is moving me versus I'm moving on because I'm running away. And on the outside, you really couldn't tell any difference. But I'm just wondering, why now does the Lord show up in a vision and speak to him, don't be afraid, that I'm with you. Keep speaking. Don't be silent. I got a lot of people here. No harm is going to come your way. I wonder if he was getting so tired of the abuse and of the rejection that instead of living like someone who was sent, he was starting to live like someone on the run. Big difference there. Because when you're living as one who is sent, you are living by faith. But when you're living on the run, what are you living by? Fear. And so I just wonder if the Lord says, okay, I see what's going on with Paul, and I need to show up, and I need to set him straight, that, hey, you're not a man on the run, you're a man who is sent. Don't you live by fear. You live by faith in me. And I am with you. And so don't go silent now. And don't take off now. I still got work for you to do here. Now, he's going to stay a year and a half. And then he's going to move on. But when he moves on, he's not on the run. When he moves on, it's under the power of the Spirit. And it's like he knows that his job is completed, just like there are times when you know your job is completed and the Lord has more work for you to do, and that might be kind of a new sending to someplace else. And so I think that's the first thing I want to make sure that we kind of catch, that it is easy to kind of go from being on mission to being on the run. And when you're on the run, you're operating out of fear instead of faith. And so Paul needed to slow down, needed to be kind of slowed down, and to get refreshed, and to get back to being on mission instead of on the run. And get back to being living by faith rather than living in fear. And again, you might say, I'm reading a lot into that. Paul doesn't tell us all that. But what triggers it for me is I'm just wondering, why did the Lord show up here with this message? How would this message meet the situation? And I think we could probably all testify to that drift where instead of kind of living out of faith, we start to live out of fear. And Christ calls us back to living out of faith instead of just fear. Next thing I want you to see with this that I'm kind of working on is keep speaking. Don't be silent. It's like, if I could put it in my own words, it's like Jesus saying, Paul, I still have work here for you to do. So don't misinterpret quote unquote signs that your work is done. Like it would have been pretty easy for him to think, oh, I got to leave the synagogue. They've been abusive to me. That's my sign to go. And the Lord is saying, no, stay put. I've got work for you to do here. And so keep speaking. Keep on preaching and teaching. Don't go silent now. Your job's not done. And so I think that's another place where we can kind of, I don't know, sometimes we need the Lord to kind of show up and remind us, okay, your job's not done yet. I still got work for you to do. I still got ministry for you to do. I still got service for you to do. I still have testifying for you to do. Still have teaching for you to do. And so I just feel the Lord kind of slowing Paul down. That don't misinterpret what they've done as if you're done. Maybe we need to hear that this morning. Maybe we kind of need the Lord to slow us down because we're starting to run. And it's like, no, you're not done because I'm not done. And then look at the next thing that really, I mean, this stands out to me the loudest. I am with you. So we talked about it a little bit. Paul's not there on his own. The church sent him, but who really sent him? The Lord sent him. When I hear, I am with you, I can't help but think of the burning bush. So, the burning bush is a story where God is calling Moses. And the Israelites have been in Egypt. They've been suffering for years. They're crying out in their slavery and in their hurt. And the Lord hears. And the Lord raises up Moses. And the Lord meets Moses at a burning bush. The bush is on fire, but it's not consumed. Moses goes over to take a look at the bush. What's going on with this bush? It's on fire, but it just keeps on burning. And what he discovers is that God is present there. And that God is using the bush as a way to encounter Moses and talk to Moses. And God identifies who he is. And God tells Moses, you know, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. And the Lord says, I've seen, I've heard, this is what I'm going to do. I'm coming down, I'm sending you, and you're going to lead them up out of Egypt. And Moses' question is, who am I that I should go? It's like, why me? And the Lord didn't really answer his question, why him? The Lord said, I'm with you. You're not doing this alone. I'm the one who's doing it through you. I am with you. And so that becomes the authority of Moses. It's God's presence with him. And God is the one who is at work in and through Moses to bring about that liberation. I think about Jesus' words again that Sister Alex opened the service with. Go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything I've commanded you. And what? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All your days, all the days of this world, I am with you. Jesus doesn't send without going. You know, we sang this morning, he abides. You know, Jesus, through his Spirit, abides with us as we go. And so Paul is catching this reminder from Jesus, Paul, you're not in Corinth by yourself. It's not on you to do everything. I am with you. I don't send you and forsake you. I am with you. And I'm just wondering how many of us need to hear those words today. That we feel like God has a job for us to do, and then sometimes in doing that job, it's like, how come I'm the only one here? God, where are you? And the Lord shows up. Paul, you're not there by yourself. I am with you. And all of a sudden, that makes all the difference in the world, and he stays. And it doesn't matter what happens next. The Lord's with him. Just like it didn't matter for Moses what happened next, the Lord was with him. And so that is the thing that I think I need to hear the loudest. I'm suspecting that we all need to hear the loudest, is that when the Lord has a job for us to do, it's not like, hey, go do the job and report back and let me know how it goes. It's like, I'm sending you and I'm with you and I'm empowering you so that you're able to actually do the work that I have for you to do. And so the outcome of it is we see this church planted. Now maybe one more thing kind of stands out. The Lord is always doing more than what we realize. Because remember, he told Paul, I have people. You don't know about it, but I have people in this city. And Paul's going to discover that Gallio actually throws his case out of court. And he's going to discover that just like Aquila and Priscilla were there before Paul got there, the Lord's got others there. And the Lord is always doing more. The Lord always has more people than what any of us can expect or see. And so that's actually really encouraging. So, I don't know. Does the Lord have a job for you to do? I suspect the Lord's talked to just about every one of you about a job. The job might be your family. The job might be something here at church. The job might be something in your neighborhood. Job might be something in the apartment complex where you live. Job might be something in your school or your kid's school. But I suspect that for every single one of us, the Lord has a work for us to do. And in doing that work, whenever there is opposition, whenever it seems like things aren't getting done or things aren't moving fast enough or dreams aren't coming true, it's very easy to begin to shift from faith to fear. It's very easy to want to, okay, this isn't working out. Must be I misunderstood the Lord and I better move on. It's easy for that to happen. And maybe we need to hear afresh kind of the Lord's words to Paul at Corinth that, hey, I got you covered. So don't be afraid. Don't start living on the run. Stay living by faith. And remember that I am with you. And so don't go silent now. Keep speaking and just realize I'm doing more than what you can see. That I got people that you don't know about. And I got them set up and you're going to meet them just when you need to meet them in order for my job to get done through you. And so I hope that these words of the Lord to Paul encourage you, encourage all of us, as much as they did Paul. And the Lord empowered Paul to stay faithful and to keep ministering there and not to take off on the run, but to stay until the Lord says, okay, now we're moving on. Always sent, never running. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, first of all, we are just absolutely humbled that you would have work for us to do, that you would have assignments for us, that you would have jobs for us, things that you've prepared in advance for us to do. We're humbled that you would do that. We pray that you would empower us to step into those jobs or to stay put in those jobs. Help us to live by faith instead of living by fear. Help us, Lord, to be sent rather than be on the run. Help our orientation to be towards you, that you are with us, that you don't just send us out on our own, that you go with us even to the end of the age, to the end of each and every day. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to recognize the people that you have in place before us. Help us, Lord, to always realize that you're doing more than what we can see or even imagine. And we pray that by your Spirit, your work would be accomplished within us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand, and I'm going to ask Vonda and Sister Alex to come and lead us in He Abides. And just that emphasis that He is with us. We're not sent on our own. And as we sing, I invite you to come and receive communion. Jesus reminded us to do this in remembrance of Him. It's a way to receive Him and to know that He is present with us. And so I invite you to stand, to come, receive the bread, receive the cup. Once everybody has been served, then we'll take communion together.